Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, who is that? It's Adam. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world. He gives a little parenthesis. He don't want any misunderstanding, so he gives a kind of explained sin. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, where Moses came along. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come, who was a type of the one who was to come. Who is that? That's Christ. And now he's going to explain what this type is. What does this mean? But the free gift is not like the trespass. Where did the free gift come from? Christ. The trespass came from who? Adam. Follow along. Free gift is not like the trespass, for if many died through one man's trespass, that's Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass, what Adam did, that judgment brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. That's in Christ. For if, because of one man's trespass, that's Adam, death reigned through that one man, that's Adam, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. You see the distinction? Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's through Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men, that's through Christ. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many were made righteous. Now the law came then to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'll do my best to get as far as I can. When you begin to look at Romans, understand this concept. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, there is sin and the lostness of mankind. It's very clear. It's unmistakable. There is a case for sin. All men have sinned. 1:18 through 3:20. In 3:21 through chapter 5, verse 11, up to the point where we have read, we see that salvation will come to all who place their faith in Jesus Christ. Men are sinners, but here's the remedy. Everyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ can be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, Jew or Gentile, Greek or barbarian. It doesn't matter. You embrace Christ, that is your remedy. The remedy for the sin problem. Now, these two chapters, the first two chapters, they admit something, they show something. The first chapters reveal this, that every man is a corrupt being at his heart, even before they consciously commit any sins. Did you know that? Before you ever commit your first sin, whenever that is, some of y'all do it right immediately when you come out, right? Whenever you do that, you are actually deemed a sinner by God. You say, I don't understand that. Hang on. So every man is corrupt in his being and his heart before he ever consciously commits any sin. And we are aware that we are guilty because of that sin. We are guilty of a just condemnation. What does that mean? That means that we deserve judgment. We deserve God to bring judgment upon us because we have a corrupt heart, and we have broken His law. We deserve it. Our Creator is right to bring punishment because we are deserving of that punishment. Because we are sinners at heart, and we are sinners by choice. Now, sinners at heart come before sinners by choice. And so there's this thing that Paul wants to show us. And it was Robert Culver that said this, great is the mysteries of justification in Christ. Paul is saying that they are without parallel and something every competent sinner knows, that he and the race of which he is a member are guilty, deserving of punishment. The latter, that is, he's deserving of punishment, he's guilty, throws light on the former, that we can be justified by Jesus. And Paul is bold, shocking as it may be, to let the fact of damnation in Adam throw light on the redemption that is found in Christ. This is what he's saying basically. Paul will begin with an analogy of Adam with Christ, and he will reveal how one man's death provided salvation for many, for all who would receive him. How does he do that? By revealing how one man's sin produced condemnation for many. In other words, he brings Adam in to throw light upon Christ. In Christ there is salvation. There is future hope. Yes, Adam brought condemnation. But Christ brings reconciliation. And that's what verses 9 through 11 of chapter 5 are all about. Christ has so overcome the barrier between God and us that we have a certainty of glory. You understand that? When you read the first 11 verses of chapter 5 of Romans, you're overwhelmed. There is such certainty that Paul speaks with. He says, we've been reconciled. We have been justified. We will be glorified. There's no wandering there. There's certainty. And so the question that may come to the mind of those who hear or those who are reading Paul's words is this: how can one person's sacrifice bring so much incredible benefits to so many? How can what Jesus did bring so many benefits to so many? You see that? So Paul reveals that what Jesus did reversed and overcame what Adam did. Just think of it this way. What Adam did is bad. What Jesus did is good. And when I say bad, I'm not just talking about bad. I'm talking about corrupt and defiled and condemnatory to where we're guilty. And so Paul writes in verse 12, he says, therefore, Paul wants to draw a comparison between Christ and Adam in order to bring to light the significance of Christ's work, and that's the beauty of it. So he begins in verse 12, but he foresees some questions that's going to come up, that's going to arise in the minds of his readers, of his listeners. And so he explains himself. And what we see in this parenthesis is an emphasis not on of a comparison of like versus like, but of two persons who are utterly dissimilar in what they bring about. What Adam brings about for you and for me and for every human being is not like what Christ brings about for those who trust in him. That's what he's going to say. And so Paul is going to interrupt the context in verse 13, and we'll see that hopefully in just a moment. But here's the point. There have been far-reaching effects by what Jesus Christ has done and what Adam has done. We have been condemned, every single one of us, by the sin of Adam. But we have been reconciled by the death of Jesus Christ for all who have received him. You have to receive. You have to place your faith. You have to run. You have to submit to Christ. And so verse 12, a lot has happened. A lot has happened up in human history up to the point of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 12. I'm going to give you three things. Just watch this. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, what do we have? Up to the point, this point of Jesus, you know what we've had? The entrance of sin into the world. The origin of sin in the human realm came because of Adam and Eve in chapter 3 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. If you're not familiar with that story, I encourage you to go read that. But God gave a commandment to Adam. He says, listen, you can eat of everything here. It's so beautiful and so luscious, and it's more than you'll ever, ever need. But don't eat of the tree that is in the middle. Just don't do it. And I love what Wayne Grudem brings out. And this is what Adam and Eve were doing. They questioned in their hearts what is true. At this moment, they were questioning what is true here. Because in Genesis 2, God said if they ate, they would die. But in Genesis 3, Satan said, you won't die. What's true? Then they're questioning what is right. God said it's right not to eat of the tree that is in the garden of this particular tree. In Genesis 3, Satan suggests that it would be right to eat of the tree because if you do, you're going to be just like God. What's right? God should define what is right and wrong for us. Not us deciding what is right and wrong for us. Eve trusted her own evaluation of what is right and wrong. She never had the right to do that. I'd be curious to sit down with as many in our culture today and ask them what is right and what is wrong. I'd be curious to know what determines what is right and what is wrong. Well, I'll tell you what the Bible says. God has determined what is right and what is wrong, and that will never change. It's an absolute truth. But what the world and the culture will tell you is that they offer something that you can decide what is right and wrong. You can decide what is truth or not truth. But the problem with that is that it's not livable. You can't live like that. Not long. Ask a serial killer if it's all right for him to kill. Well, if it is that truth he determines truth and what's right and wrong, he don't have a problem with it. You ask somebody whom he's coming into their house if it's right or wrong, they say, yes, it's wrong. Who's right? And you always see it's unlivable. You can't do that. It's always going back to the person of God and what he has set down. So they're asking what is right. They're asking who I am. God said, you're creatures of mine. You're dependent. You're subordinate to God. Eve said, I want to be like God. You know what came into the world? The entrance of sin. You know in verse 12, what else came into the world? The entrance of death because of sin. That's what he says in verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. There it is. Death through sin. The context reveals it's not actual sins that people commit every day, because the entire paragraph is taken up with a comparison of what Adam did and what Christ did. So death is the penalty for sin. We're going to see what specific sin, but death is not natural to the human experience. We've had several people die here recently. And it is very common to hear speakers say that this is just a natural thing in life. My friends, according to the scriptures, death is not natural if we look at what God intended for the human race. Death comes as a result of sin, period. We have cemeteries because we have sinners. Now, whether they passed away or died because of some sin they committed, actual sin, I have no idea. But I know why they actually died because death, their sin, brought their death. And then he says in verse 12 that there's not only entrance of sin, but the entrance of death because of sin, but there is a spread of death to all men. That's what he says in verse 12. And so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Now this is very interesting. When it says that all have sinned, let me make this note, because this is a comparison he's going to talk about. That is used in such a way, in the aorist tense in the Greek, is that when you use the word all and you use a word that's in the aorist tense next to it, it means simply that it points to a single action that happened in the past. That's the way the Greek language is. Something, one single event that happened in the past. All men are considered sinners because of one single action that happened in the past. Now, we're considered sinners too because we sin every day. But we're considered sinners based in this passage because of one act, and guess who that act came from? Adam. Paul is saying that all the human race has sinned in one single past action sin. A baby comes into this world as a sinner, not because they consciously sin, but because Adam consciously sinned. He said, I don't like where this is going. Just hang on. But the Bible teaches us that Adam represented all humankind. You say, well, I don't like that thought. Well, just hang on. Because it's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But all human race, the Bible teaches that, are sinners because of Adam. Now, Paul, if that wasn't true, Paul could have said it differently. He could have used different tenses of verbs. If he wanted to say that each individual are deserving of death, he could have said each individual had sinned individually. He could have done that in a present tense or an imperfect tense. But he seems to be very deliberate here. He says, death comes upon all men because all men have sinned. I wasn't there with Adam. Paul is saying that something happened and it was completed in the past. And what was it? All men sinned. When did that happen? In Adam. Wayne Grudem said, but it was not true that all men had actually committed sinful actions at the time Paul was writing, because some had not even been born yet, and many others have died in infancy before committing any conscious act of sin. So Paul must be meaning that when Adam sinned, God considered it true that all men sinned in Adam. That's where the problem lies. Let me tell you a truth, and don't ever forget it. The depravity, the wretchedness of man, as the Bible describes it and declares it, is not the result, but the depravity of man is the cause of man's sinful acts. I do sinful acts because I'm a sinful person. I'm a sinful person because I have a sin nature. Now, it's true that we do commit sinful acts all over the place, but the reason I do that is because I have a depraved heart. I'm not a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. There's something in me. I'm broken. I'm wretched. I'm defiled when I come out of the womb. As precious as that child is, that precious child is deemed a sinner. Are you uncomfortable yet? Here's the question. Assuming we're guilty in Adam's sin, how can this be? I don't remember ever being there. I don't remember any sin before my birth. Do you? I was not asked to join in my grandfather's doing of wrong. I wasn't there. And it just doesn't seem right in some sense. Yet according to the Bible, it's right. According to the Bible, and see, that's where we've got to stay with. That's what we've got to stay with. We want to meander because we can't figure things out and put God in a box. We want to say, okay, it must not be true. No, you stop that. That's not right. We've got to believe what the Bible says, even if we don't quite understand it. But there's two questions that constitute this topic, that Adam's sin was reckoned to our account, even though we weren't there. What do we consider from that? Is each descendant of Adam truly guilty from his first sin? And the Bible says, yes, he is. Look in chapter 5, verse 19. He says this, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Do you know who the many were? It's the same group of people in verse 12 where it says, talks about all men, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so that death spread to all men. The many are those whom Adam represented in this life. They are the all men. All men are deemed as sinners and under condemnation because of him. So yes, the Bible says that. And in verse 19, it says, makes this little phrase, for as by one man's, Adam's disobedience, the many were made. When that word made, that particular word in the New Testament is used, it never means to change the character of something. It means to render something or someone in a particular way. And so this is what Paul is saying. It is correct to say that Adam's disobedience rendered every and all his descendants guilty by virtue of the first man's sin. That's original sin right there. We have got to get that understood. We have to understand this is what the Bible is teaching us, because we can't appreciate what Jesus did for us. We are sinners in Adam. And Adam's sin is charged to every member of the human race. The gift of God is not like the result of man's sin. Judgment followed this disobedience from Adam. It followed him. You see what the Bible says? And there is condemnation. The Bible says because of Adam, there is condemnation. It's a judgment. There's a sentence of condemnation by a judge. He was pronounced on all men. Verse 12, verse 18, verse 19, verse 15. All men have been declared. All men. Let all be all. All men have been declared under the condemnation of God. How can that be when you come into the world? Because of Adam's sin, it was reckoned to us. Death came. Now listen closely. The result was and is not merely that since Adam's transgressions, all of his descendants are going to die. That's true. All of Adam's descendants are going to die. But there's a sense that all sinners in Adam are, from the first moment of natural life, already dead in trespasses and sins. Yes, we will die. But you don't have to be all worried about that. That will happen. But there's a sense that when we are born into a state of spiritual deadness. That's what Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 talks about. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. When did that happen? When I committed my first sin? No, when Adam committed the sin. Adam represented all humankind. I think that what we need to do is probably just talk about that on Wednesday night. But here's the idea. There is a federal head. You know what a federal head is, a representative? It's a person who through an agreement, a relationship, a covenant relationship, he represents someone or stands in the place of someone else. And that's what we have here, beloved. What we have in Romans 5 is federal headship. We have representation. And here's the rub. This is what people don't like about this. We dislike the idea of someone sitting in for me. It's like we have maybe a bozo in our government who may go to another country and saying he represents the United States. Well, he don't represent my ideas. That's not what I believe. That's a representative. And the Bible teaches that Adam represented every single human being that was born and will be born. We dislike that idea. We say it's not fair. It's not fair that I should be judged for what someone else did. I should have a chance to be in the Garden of Eden, right? I should be there. I would do better. If I were placed in that situation, I'd be better than Adam. We don't like the fact that we lack a choice of who we want as our federal head. Why does it have to be Adam? Let's get somebody else. Who do we have to choose from? Who do we have to choose from? Now let me remind you that no one could have chosen a better representative than God Himself. Are you discounting who God chose to represent mankind? God chose him, not man. God chose him. In other words, who would you choose? What better choice would you make? But we're not talking about man. We're talking about God. God making the choice. God did not simply choose Adam, but he created Adam to be our representative. Adam was perfectly designed to act exactly as you personally, as an individual, would have acted in the same situation. Here's a problem. If you think that it's unfair for us to be represented by Adam, whom God chose and who was in a sinless situation, did Adam have anything here that is enticing him? Listen, he was a perfect human being. There was no sin in him. He was in a state of neutrality that he could go with good or evil. We're born into a state of proclivity where we're already prone to go towards evil. Not Adam. He was in a state of neutrality. He could have this or that. He could choose. He had literally had a free will in the perfect sense. But if we think that it's unfair for us to be represented by Adam, then hang on to your britches leg. Then it should be seem unfair to us for Christ to represent all those who come to him in faith. There's the comparison. Both Adam and Jesus are both federal headship. They're both representative. Adam representing all mankind, and Christ is going to represent and give to them, all who embrace him, all the goodnesses that come from him. So I don't like the fact that I'm represented by Adam and I'm a sinner because of him. Then you'll never like the fact that Christ represents all those who place their faith in him. You're saved. You're condemned by a representative. You're saved by a representative. Did you do righteousness? Did you do righteousness where you can stand in the presence of God? I say no. It is Christ and Christ alone. Adam, our first representative, he sinned. And God counted as guilty. But Christ, the representative of all those who would ever believe upon him, obeyed God perfectly, and God counted us righteous. So what do I say? I say, flee to Christ. Flee to the Lord Jesus. See him as your only hope, as your refuge. Let me show you something. Actually, I'm going to do this real quick. In verse 14, look what it says. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Even though someone was written, even though sin was in the world for centuries, it was not formally charged to men's account until Moses came. Because it was not until then that the law was given. Yet men died. They died primarily not because they had sinned, but because Adam sinned. While sin was not charged to their account, so to speak, men died just the same. This is what he's saying. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. Before Moses ever came, there was sin. Now, what does the law tell us? Ten Commandments tells us, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It tells us what we're doing wrong. It tells us that we're breaking the law. What happened before the law was ever given? Were men deemed sinners? Absolutely. Well, so how do we know that? Because they die. That's what he's arguing. How do we know that men are sinners? Death comes because of sin. The wages of sin is what? Death. And so even before somebody consciously sinned, they were sinners. They were sinners. Paul reveals how Adam is not like Christ. Let me just end with this. Adam gained for his people, the human race. You know what he gained for us? Sin, guilt, condemnation, and death. That's what we get from Adam. Thank you, Adam. But you know what we gain from Christ? Righteousness, justification, and eternal life. Thank you, Christ. And we rest on the merits of Jesus. How are they different? The results of their work. One talks about a free gift. One talks about trespass. And the two phrases reveal so much about the representatives. Adam, Paul speaks of his trespass. There's a falling alongside of, there's a deviation from the right path. You know what Adam did? He deviated. Adam's sin was a violation of the known will of God. He knew not to do it. He did it anyway. You know what Adam decided to do? He decided to go past his limits, beyond his limits. He knew he shouldn't have done it. That's why he's hiding in the garden, by the way. James Edwards said Adam's fall was not due to oversight or a lapse or a mistake. Adam was not a tragic hero. He was a treacherous rebel. That's what Adam was. And the fact that Adam's sin, willful rebellion, reveals that the motivation of his heart was self-centered. It was one that is self-aggrandizement. He wanted to be like God, but not the representative of all you who trusted Jesus. Because your representative and my representative was not about self-aggrandizement. He was about self-sacrifice, about humility. Philippians 2. What Jesus does is that he swallows up what Adam did. And much more. Because the gift of God and the grace of God are each used five times in verses 15 through 21. In Adam, we have death, verse 15. In Adam, we have condemnation, verse 16. Death is strong, but it can be broken. Condemnation is strong, but it can be broken. And it is broken by the free gift. It is broken by grace. It is broken by redemption. It is broken by blood. When death came, it rained upon men as bondage and slavery. But when condemnation came, it rained upon men and guilt. Condemnation is an act of justice. When Adam sinned, men were condemned. It's an act of justice. It's right. It's what we deserve. But when justification came as an act of Jesus Christ, it was an act of grace. We don't deserve that. So what does Adam bring? Bankruptcy, death, condemnation, slavery, many trespasses. You see, God freely forgives us not only of the sin that Adam committed that was reckon to our account, but he also forgives many other sins, verse 16 tells us. What does that mean? Colossians 2:13, Christ forgives us of all of our sins, not just the one that committed in Adam that plunged us into despair and slavery and bondage. Listen, if just one sin, if just one sin is left unpardoned, we will be condemned. You understand that? You cannot have one sin that escapes the blood of Jesus and be accepted by God. You cannot have one sin that is not imputed to Christ on the cross. It cannot be meandering. It cannot be wandering. It cannot slip away. It can't do it. God must forgive all sins, or we will not be justified in His sight. Period. Christ has done more. He pardons not one sin, but all sins. He justifies in a way that the believer is righteous, and you will never perish. Whew. Grace. Pure grace. Scott Richardson said the righteousness which Adam had in the garden was perfect. But it was the righteousness of a mere man. The believer's righteousness is the very righteousness of God. Human righteousness failed, but the believer has a divine righteousness which can never fail, even the righteousness of Christ, the God-man. John MacArthur would say it this way: Jesus Christ broke the power of sin and death, but the converse is not true. Sin and death cannot break the power of Jesus Christ. The condemnation of Adam's sin is reversible. The redemption of Jesus Christ is not. Let me close verse 17. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, there it is, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in what? Life. Through who? Jesus Christ. A lot of devastation has been brought by one man, Adam, but a lot of life has been brought by one man, Christ. And Paul confirms that Adam's sin is truly ours. It was his personally, but it became ours as he represented us and he reckoned it to our account. We receive righteousness now. We've not merely recovered from the fall. You understand this? But we are made to reign with Christ. What reason do we have to be so downcast and downtrodden when we reign with Christ? Christ's righteousness truly becomes ours. As Adam's sin truly becomes ours, Christ's righteousness truly becomes ours, so that we are viewed by our precious Father as whole and complete. It was his personally, but Jesus, by our being our representative and reckoning it to our account. You see what's happening? That happened in Adam, but so much more is gained through Christ. We do not become righteous and holy by our own personal righteousness, but by Christ, which is ours through representing and imputing to us. The Bible says we reign in life. We reign with Christ in victory. It's not defeat. Revelation 1 tells us that we are a kingdom of priests, kings and priests. The reign is absolute and it is certain. How do I know that? How do I know I'm going to reign with Christ? Because it's based on the righteousness of Jesus and not ours. We ought to be skipping like a lamb leaving this place. What's wrong with the people of God today? Have we forgotten all the work that was done for Jesus, by Jesus, on our behalf? And no one, my friends, no one can ever discredit the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is a part of Him, and thus it is a part of us because we embrace Him by faith. Matthew Henry notes about this reign of life. In and by the righteousness of Christ, we have not only a charter of pardon, but we have a patent of honor. Are not only freed from our chains, but like Joseph advanced to the second chariot and made unto our God kings and priests, not only pardoned, but preferred. We are by Christ and His righteousness entitled to and installed in more and greater privileges than we lost by the offense of Adam. The plaster is wider than the wound and more healing than the wound is killing. Not only sets our sins aside, He grants us life. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have a life because of Christ. And what does that mean? If you're not a believer in the work of Jesus, you do not have a life, but death reigns upon you unless you turn from your sins. It is awesome that we are committed to God. I'm going to use some bad English. It is awesome that we are committed to God, but it is awesomer that God is committed to us. Committed to us. And to reign in life through Christ means also that we have the power over sin. And that's where chapter 6 comes in. If you are without Christ this morning, you are under condemnation and guilt and death and bondage. You're enslaved this morning. Though you may not think it, your mind has been darkened. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And Paul says, look to Christ, who is your redemption. Embrace Him wholeheartedly this morning. If that is your desire, I would ask that you seek me out and say, I need to know. I don't want to go another second without this Christ. Let's pray together. We thank you, my God, for what we have in Jesus Christ and what we have gained. That what Adam did in plunging us into despair and wretchedness of guilt and depravity and condemnation and enslavement, Christ has bought us out from all of that. We are rejoicing today for the power of Jesus Christ this morning. Hallelujah. Christ is risen. He is Lord. He is Lord indeed. Break the hearts right now. Break the hearts of those that know not Christ. Pursue them tenaciously, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.